grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 50 is where we are today. Today, we are closing out this sermon series, Defying the Odds, that we have been in. And as we close out this sermon series, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the passage that we're going to take a look at ahead of time just to kind of get the lay of the land, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what God has for us here today. Now, just so you know, as I read this passage, there's a little bit of details that needs to be filled in, and I'll fill in those details throughout the message, but I want us to get a sense of where we're going here today. So I'll have it reading in my Bible, but the words will also be on this brand new TV that I'm christening this weekend. I'm excited for that, and you'll see that used throughout the service. So I'm going to pick it out and pick it up in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph is in Egypt. His brothers have joined him. We'll talk about that in a second. And this is what it says. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong that we did to him? So they sent a word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers and the sins and the wrongs that they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive these sins of the servants of your God, of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Father God, we just stand here before you, God. I readily admit, Father, that we are just nothing without you. I am nothing without you. I'm nothing without your son, Jesus, God. I'm nothing without your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just call upon your Spirit right now to illuminate the word that he has written. God, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, Father. I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what it is that you want to get across here today, God. And I pray that as a result of what you say here this weekend, Lord, that we would leave this place just a little bit more like your son, Jesus, and following his example in everything that we do. And so we give this time over to you, and we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, today, as we close our series through the life of Joseph, the passage that we are taking a look at today, it provides us an opportunity to talk about what I think is one of the more difficult things that we'll ever be asked to do in this life. And that's because today we're going to talk on the subject of forgiveness and extending mercy and grace to those who have wronged us in this life. Several years ago, I had someone who really hurt me. I'll spare you the details, but this was an individual who, when I first met him, he presented himself to me as someone who wanted to be my friend, maybe even someone who wanted to be my mentor. But pretty soon I found out that a lot of that was just a front. And this individual, he ended up lying to me, he ended up deceiving me, he ended up gaslighting me, and he ended up making a number of decisions that very negatively affected my life. And perhaps most infuriating of all, I seemed to be the only person who had a problem with this individual. Everybody else, they seemed to like him, they even seemed to idolize him, and of course this compounded the negative feelings that I had against him. In fact, whenever someone else brought him up or whenever he came to mind, I could feel that just the blood within me begin to boil. Well, eventually I realized that the negative feelings that I had towards this individual, they were only serving to hurt me. They were doing nothing, I was sure, to the person who did me wrong. And so I knew, therefore, that I needed to forgive this man. I knew I needed to let go of the anger and the resentment that I felt towards him. The only problem was when I tried to do that, I couldn't. I mean, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I couldn't. So extensive was the hurt that he caused me. So deep was the pain that I felt that I just couldn't forgive him. I did not want to let him off the hook for the wrong that he did to me and the pain that he caused me. And so began one of the most difficult things I have ever had to do in my life as I tried to show mercy and grace to a man who I just didn't believe deserved it. And I share that brief story with you here today in order to acknowledge that forgiveness is hard, men and women. It's hard. In fact, I want to admit up front here that I have no idea how complex this subject may be for some of you here today. You know, one of the things I try to be aware of every time that I stand up here is I try to be aware of the fact that I have no idea what all of you are going through. I don't know the good things that you're going through. I don't know all the tough stuff that you are going through as well. But I do know represented in this room right now are some extremely difficult and painful stories. In fact, I know that there are some of you that if you were to tell us what you have been through, what has been done to you in your life, we would all shake our head in despair at the capability for evil that exists within mankind. It's for that reason, therefore, that for me to stand up here and for me to talk about the importance of forgiving those who have wronged us, I'm sure to some of you, at the best, it seems insensitive, but at the worst, it can seem offensive. In fact, some of you may be thinking right now, Pastor, you have no idea what I've been through, and if I did, you did, you would never have the audacity to suggest that I should forgive the person who has wronged me. And listen, you are right in part. I don't have any idea what you've been through. And knowing how difficult it was for me to forgive someone who, in the grand scheme of things, did not do a fraction to me what some of you have had done to you, I cannot imagine how hard it is to sit through a message like this. But at the same time I know that, I also know this. And that is that every single time that I stand up here, my responsibility is to teach what this book teaches, regardless of how difficult or how offensive those teachings can be sometimes. And on this particular subject, Scripture is unmistakable. Quite simply, men and women, the Bible makes it clear that forgiveness is a non-negotiable. This book makes clear that as God's people, we are to seek to show mercy and grace to everyone that we encounter, regardless of what they have done to us. And the reason for that, of course, is because as this book makes clear, we ourselves are forgiven people. In fact, one of the things that this book says is that the wrongs that we do to one another is nothing compared to the wrongs that we have done to God. And as the sending of Jesus Christ to this earth shows us, God has chosen to forgive us. And so since God has chosen to forgive us the wrongs that we have done against him, how can we refuse to forgive one another of the wrongs that we do against each other? That is the foundation of forgiveness according to this book. But listen, knowing that doesn't make forgiveness any easier. And I know that. And so the question becomes, how do we forgive someone when everything inside of us fights against it? How do we let go of the anger and resentment that we feel towards someone when they have hurt us so deeply? And how do we release the innate desire that we have within us for justice, for retribution, without condoning the wrong that another person has done? Said another way, how do we forgive men and women when sometimes, quite honestly, forgiveness just doesn't make sense? Well, listen, those are really big questions. But I think our passage in Genesis chapter 50 goes a long way in providing us some answers to those questions. As Genesis chapter 50 opens, Joseph, the man that we have been taking a look at in this series, he is on top of the world, right? As we have seen through this series, he has gone from the pit to the prison to the palace. He has gone from the lowest of lows to, when Genesis 50 opens, he is second in command over all of Egypt, literally one of the most powerful men in the world. But by the time we get to this chapter, there is an issue that needs to be resolved. You see, if you remember how the story of Joseph began, how did it begin? Well, it began with these evil actions that Joseph's brothers did to him, right? Jealous of Joseph, they end up stripping Joseph of the special coat that his father gave him, and they end up selling Joseph into slavery. Well, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 50, a few things have happened with Joseph's brothers. You see, this famine that we got introduced to last week, it has spread now to the land of Canaan, where Joseph was from and where Joseph's brothers still live. And so, desperate for food, Joseph's brothers, they end up traveling to Egypt because it's become famous throughout the region of having enough food to eat, all because of Joseph's insight and foresight. Well, when Joseph's brothers get to Egypt, guess who they run into? You can read about this in Genesis 44 and 45. Guess who they run into? They run into Joseph. And immediately we're told they start shaking in their sandals. They didn't have boots back then, so they had to shake in their sandals. Because here is the brother that they did incredible evil to, and now he is one of the most powerful men in the entire world. Surely Joseph is going to enact revenge for what they did, right? Well, guess what? Joseph doesn't. In a really impactful scene, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph does the unthinkable. He forgives his brothers. He decides not to hold what they did against him. And then in a really powerful scene that comes straight from a Hallmark movie, right after that, Joseph is reintroduced to his father, Jacob, and the two of them embrace, and all seems right with the world. And all that occurs in the chapters that lead up to chapter 50 here. Well, by the time that we get to Genesis chapter 50, a significant event has occurred. And that is that Jacob, Joseph's father, is now dead. And if you were paying attention as I read earlier, you would have seen that once again, Joseph's brothers are scared. And the reason that they're scared is because with Jacob now dead, Joseph's brothers are worried that Joseph will enact his revenge on his brothers. You see, Joseph's brothers are worried that the only reason that Joseph forgave his brothers is he was trying to appease their father. But now with Jacob out of the way, all bets are off. And that's why in verse 18 of this passage, in a very interesting scene, we're told that Joseph's brothers, they bow down at Joseph's feet and they plead for mercy. They actually tell Joseph that they will be his slaves just as long as he spares them. And this is an interesting scene because it's actually literally the fulfillment of what started this whole story out. See, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had two dreams. And what did Joseph dream about in those two dreams? Well, he dreamed that one day his brothers would bow down in front of him in an act of subservience to him. And that is literally what is being fulfilled here in Genesis chapter 50. You see, God always stays true to his word. Maybe not always in the way that we would expect, but God's word always comes true. Well, that's what leads then to the heart of Genesis chapter 50, maybe in many ways the heart of the Joseph story itself, because now Joseph has a decision in front of him. How is he going to respond to his brother's plea for mercy? With dad now out of the way, what is he going to do? What would you do in a situation like this? Well, again, if you were paying attention as I read earlier, you would have seen that Joseph defies the odds, doesn't he? Despite the enormous evil that his brothers did to him, not only does Joseph forgive his brothers again, but he shows incredible kindness to them. In fact, we see in verse 21, he promises to take care of them and their children for the rest of their lives. And so Joseph forgives his brothers. But here's what I love about this story, okay? Not only does Joseph forgive his brothers in this passage, but what Joseph also does is he provides for us a roadmap in how we can forgive those who have wronged us. And that's because in this speech that Joseph gives to his brothers, he really provides for us a masterclass in what it looks like to extend mercy and grace to people who have wronged us. And so here's what I want to do today, okay? Because I know how difficult this topic is for so many, and because I know how many of us struggle with forgiveness, myself included, what I want to do here today is I want to get really practical with you. And using Joseph's example, I want to share with you lessons that we learn about extending mercy and grace even when we don't feel like it. So as I was studying this passage this past week, I came across three in total lessons that I think we learn about forgiveness. And I'm going to unfold them throughout this message, and they'll be on the screens over here. But brothers and sisters, how do we forgive someone when everything inside us fights against it? How do we let go of anger and resentment towards someone when they have hurt us so deeply? Well, the first thing that we need to realize is this, okay? It's that forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Instead, forgiveness is putting someone on God's hook. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is putting someone on God's hook. Look with me at verse 19 of this passage. This is the first thing that Joseph says to his brothers after they plead for mercy. And it says this, it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid, am I in the place of God?'" Don't be afraid, Joseph says, am I in the place of God? And what an interesting thing for Joseph to say, right? And what I want to draw your attention to is I want to draw your attention to the last line right here where Joseph says, am I in the place of God? And I don't want you to underestimate, men and women, how important of a statement and of an idea that is when it comes to extending forgiveness in our own lives. Now, why do I say that? What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. And in order to explain, I'm going to use this illustration that I have over here. As you see, I have a coat racket with a jacket on it over here. And I think this is a perfect illustration of why we struggle with forgiving others in this life. Why is it so hard for us sometimes to forgive those who have wronged us? Well, I think the answer is this. It's because we don't want to let people off the hook for what they have done. In the same way I just took the jacket off the hook of this coat rack, we struggle with forgiveness because we don't want to let someone off the hook for the wrong that they have done to us. And I think that's what a lot of people think forgiveness is. I think a lot of people think that forgiveness is letting people off the hook. And what I mean by that is I think a lot of people think that forgiveness, when you forgive someone, that you're saying that what they did wasn't all that wrong, or maybe it wasn't wrong at all. And therefore, what you're saying when you forgive someone is that someone shouldn't face any consequences for the wrong that they have done. But listen, if you've ever been harmed before, you know how wrong that feels. I think of the man I talked about at the beginning. I mean, that man did incredible harm to me, in my opinion. How can I say that what he did wasn't wrong? How can I say that he shouldn't face any consequences for what he did? I mean, he made my life miserable for a while. Shouldn't he have to pay in some way for the wrong that he did to me? And that's why we struggle with forgiveness, is because we don't want to let people off the hook for what they've done. So we decide that we're not going to let them off the hook. We're going to leave them on the hook. And we choose not to forgive. But what I want to let you know today, Friends Church, is that that is not at all what forgiveness means according to the Bible. And that's what Joseph makes clear in this passage. You know, I can't think of anybody who would look at what Joseph's brothers did and say that what they did wasn't wrong. And I can't even think of many people who would say that Joseph's brothers shouldn't face any consequences for what they did. But here's the question, okay? Who is the best person to deliver those consequences? Who is the best person to determine how these brothers should pay for what they have done? You know, one of the things that we need to realize is according to the Bible, every sin, every evil act is ultimately an evil act against God. This is what David makes clear in Psalm 51, when after he commits his sin with Bathsheba, he says this, he says, "Against you only, God, you only have I sinned." Every sin is ultimately a sin against God. And that's because every sin is ultimately a violation of the rules that God wrote, of the laws that God wrote. Well, think of it. When someone on this earth breaks an earthly law, who is it that determines the consequences for that law? Who do we turn a lawbreaker over to? Well, we turn a lawbreaker over to a judge, don't we? And it's the judge who determines the consequences for a wrong action. Well, men and women, why should anything be different when it comes to violating God's law? And that's what Joseph understands. You see, when, as Joseph forgives his brothers, when he says to them, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph is not exonerating his brothers in that moment. He's not saying that what his brothers did wasn't wrong. He's not even saying that his brothers shouldn't face consequences for what they did. Instead, what Joseph is saying is he's saying that it's not for him to determine the consequences that his brothers will receive. See, his brothers have ultimately violated God's law, and it's up to the perfect judge of this world who wrote those laws to deal with these brothers how he sees fit. And Joseph trusts in the way that God deals with his brothers. And that's the why Joseph can't forget. And so returning to our illustration here, here's what Joseph realizes about forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. You know what forgiveness is? It's just moving someone to another hook. It's moving someone to God's hook. And it's allowing God to deal with that person. It's allow God to determine what consequences, if any, somebody needs to face for the wrong that they have done. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is just moving someone to God's hook. And that's something we need to hold on to here today. You know, that man, that woman, that group of people who did wrong to you, who did evil to you, God knows the wrong that they have done. He knows the evil that they have done. And I am convinced in the same way that we are often angrier at those who do evil to our children than our children often are, I am convinced that God is angrier at those who do wrong to us than we often are. And that's why God tells us this, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. I think this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible on the subject of forgiveness. Here Paul is talking about the most difficult kind of forgiveness, forgiving our enemies. And listen to what he says. He says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And what I love about this verse is in the same breath that Paul tells us that we need to forgive, in the same breath that he tells us not to seek revenge, what does he also tell us? He tells us that God will. He tells us that God will repay those who have done wrong to us. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying that what someone did wasn't wrong. In fact, exactly the opposite. To forgive is to acknowledge that what someone did was wrong. It's just leaving any punishment for that wrong up to God. This was a key understanding for me in forgiving the man I talked about at the beginning. You know, one of the reasons I didn't want to forgive him is I didn't want him to get away with the wrong that he had done to me. But eventually I had to realize God knows that wrong, and God is the perfect judge. And God can deal with this man far better than I can. So it's not for me to make this man pay for what he did, as if I even could make him pay. I put him in God's hand, and I can let him go. I can forgive. Now listen to me, for full disclosure, I have to say this. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to put people in jail or we shouldn't call the police, for example, if someone has done something illegal, okay? And this also doesn't mean that a nation can't retaliate against another nation in the case of war or something like that. No, the Bible allows us to seek legal and military repercussions for obvious wrongs that are done in this world. No, instead, the forgiveness that is being talked about here is forgiveness on a personal level. We are not to personally try and make people pay for what they have done to us. We leave that up to God. And that's the first thing that Joseph teaches us. But listen, I would imagine that even as those words come out of my mouth, there is another objection that is rising up within some of us that makes it hard for us to forgive. And that objection is this: but Chris, what about the way that that person ruined my life? What about what they took from me? What about the years that they stole from me? What about the misery that they caused me? I don't want to put that person on God's hook. That person didn't ruin God's life, but he ruined my life. So what about that? And listen, I absolutely understand that feeling. So what do we do with that? Well, here Joseph again is helpful because he teaches us another lesson about forgiveness, and that is this. It's that God is bigger than the people who have wronged us. God is bigger than the people who have wronged us. Look with me at verse 20. We actually looked at this verse the very first week in this series, but now you see it in its context. Here Joseph gives us another insight into how he can forgive his brothers despite the evil that they did to him. And this is what he says. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me," Joseph says, "but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And this is the story of Joseph, isn't it? Remember, as Genesis chapter 50 opens, Joseph is a hero in Egypt. Because of his insight and foresight, he is able to save an entire nation from certain death because of famine. So God has used Joseph in Egypt to save many lives. But remember, how was it that Joseph ended up in Egypt in the first place? Well, it was because of the evil actions of his brothers. In fact, we might be able to say that if Joseph's brothers had not done those evil things to him, Joseph could not have ended up in Egypt, and he would have not have saved the lives that he had saved. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago, right? The ability that God has to take the scraps of our lives and to make something good out of them, often even something better than before. In fact, it's really interesting, the Hebrew word that is translated intended here in verse 20 is a Hebrew word that has at its root a word that means to weave, as in weaving a rug. And I like that imagery because what Joseph is saying here is he's saying, brothers, as you were weaving evil in my life, God was weaving good. You were trying to sow in evil in my life, but God was sowing in good. And that is what God always does. And you know what? When you realize that, it becomes easier to forgive others the wrong that they have done to us. You see, here's what we need to understand. In God's economy, in God's perspective, there is no such thing as a ruined life, brothers and sisters. There is no such thing as a ruined life. In other words, there is nothing that anyone can do to you, and there is nothing that you can do to yourself that can put you outside of God's ability to redeem, to restore, to bring good out of. There is no such thing as a ruined life. And when you realize that, it becomes easier to forgive those who have harmed us. It even becomes easier to forgive yourself for any harm that you have done to yourself, because we realize that there is no harm that we can do to us that God can't bring good out of. And that's what Joseph is saying here. I mean, essentially what Joseph is saying to his brothers in verse 20 is he's saying, hey, brothers, don't worry. You didn't ruin my life. God is in charge. And he has been working this whole time. And therefore, I can forgive you. And that's why when you think about it, and I didn't realize this until this past week, but when you think about it, forgiveness takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith in a God who is in charge. It takes faith in a God that is not limited by other people's wrong actions. And it takes faith in a God who can use even the evil of others to accomplish good in our lives. And in case you're wondering, yes, there is mystery in this. There is mystery in how God can use evil actions that he does not approve of in order to bring about good things that he does approve of. But you know what? We don't have to explain how it all works. We just have to have faith that it does. God's purposes are bigger than the wrongs that have been done to us, and that's because God is bigger than the people who have wronged us. Once again, I looked to my own life. You know, because of what that man did to me, I ended up quitting a job. It got that bad. I left a job. But it was me leaving that job that directly landed me here at Friends Church. Now, some of you are thinking right now, oh no, now I know who I need to forgive. And yes, I'm sorry, that man is responsible for this, so you can forgive him. But isn't that amazing? I am where I am today among you all who I love, who I wouldn't trade for the world, all because of the wrong that another man did to me. That man didn't ruin my life, though for a while I was convinced he had. But he didn't ruin my life. Well, he was intending evil. God was intending good. And so I can forgive him. And that's why I'd encourage you to pray this prayer as you suffer the collateral of other people's decisions. And that prayer is this. It's, God, would you help me see the good that you can bring out of this horrible situation? God, would you help me see the good? It's supposed to be on the screen, but it's not. There we go. God, would you help me see the good? A few kinks were working out. It's okay. God, would you help me see the good that you can bring out of this horrible situation? And that's a prayer that God loves to answer. It is. So that's the second thing that Joseph teaches us, is that we can forgive because God is bigger than the people who have wronged us. But there's a final lesson that we learn here as well. And this final lesson is not so found so much in the speech that Joseph gives to his brothers as is found in what happens after this speech. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. Here we find what Joseph's life is like after he forgives his brothers. And it says this. It says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. And there's two things I want to point out about this particular passage, okay? The first thing I want to point out is at the end of verse 22, it tells us that Joseph lived to the age of 110. Let's put that previous slide on the screen. So he lived until the age of 110. That's the first thing. And then second thing I want to point out is it says that Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Ephraim is one of his sons. So he saw the third generation of the children of one of his sons. What that means is that Joseph saw his great-great-grandchildren be born. And the reason why those two things are significant is because in the time of the Old Testament, those were seen as having the ideal example of a blessed life. Living that long and seeing so many descendants was seen as the ultimate example of having a long and full life. And so the impression that we are given is after Joseph forgave his brothers, he had this long, rich, full life, full of joy and peace. And what I wonder is I wonder if there's a connection being made here. I wonder if there's a connection being made between Joseph's long life and his rich life and his forgiving his brothers. Now, for the record, I can't say that there is such a connection, but personally, I believe that there is. At the very least, I know that that's what forgiveness leads to. Forgiveness leads to a rich life full of joy and peace, and that's the final lesson I want to share with you today, and that is this: forgiveness facilitates freedom. Forgiveness facilitates freedom. You know, the ironic thing about unforgiveness is that unforgiveness rarely, if ever, has any negative effect on the person that we are not forgiving, but it is toxic to those of us who are not doing the forgiving. In fact, you've probably heard this before, right? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies, and that's so true. In fact, I was thinking, the man I was talking about throughout this message, if I had run into him during the time that I was struggling to forgive him, he probably would have given me a huge bear hug. In other words, he didn't think anything was wrong. He thought we were still friends. My unforgiveness wasn't punishing him. It was punishing me. And that's what unforgiveness is like. It's like living in a prison of your own making. And maybe that's the reason why Joseph was so quick to forgive his brothers. He had already been to prison. He didn't want to go there again. And that's why I plead with you, don't let the person who hurts you continue to hurt you. That's what happens when we don't forgive. We're allowing the person who did wrong to us to continue to make our life miserable. That's no way to live. To choose forgiveness is to choose freedom. As one person said, forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself. And I think that's true. To choose forgiveness is to choose freedom. And what I want to let you know is that God wants you to have freedom. And so he will help you to do this. This is what Corrie Ten Boom discovered. If you don't know anything about Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Dutch Christian who lived in the Netherlands during World War II. And when Nazi Germany invaded her homeland in 1940, Corrie and her family hid more than 800 Jews in her home at various times in order to protect them from the concentration camps. Well, eventually Corrie's family got found out and they themselves got sent to a concentration camp, and Corrie's father and sister died at that concentration camp. Corrie, however, made it out alive. Well, years later, Corrie was speaking in a German church about her experience. And at the end of her talk, a man came up to her, and instantly Corrie recognized this man. He was one of the cruelest guards in the concentration camp where her family was. And this man comes up to Corrie, and this man says to Corrie this. He says, "I am now a Christian." And he says, "I have received God's forgiveness. And so I ask you, Corrie, will you forgive me?" And can you imagine that moment? I mean, it's another Joseph moment, right? Here Corrie is standing in front of the man who did incredible harm to her and her family. Here Corrie is standing in front of the man who was partly responsible for the death of her father and her sister. How in the world was Corrie going to respond in that moment? How would you respond? Well, right now we're going to play a clip of Corrie talking about that moment, and I want you to listen to her in her own words talk about what happened. So turn your eyes to the screen.
"Will you forgive me?" And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
And I love that last line. Can he forgive? No. I can't either. But he can. And that's what leads us to our close here. We're going to put another prayer here on the screen. And this is a prayer of forgiveness, where we ask for God's help to forgive those who have wronged us. And I love this prayer. I adapted it from a book I read on this subject once. But the prayer says this. It says, "Lord, I choose to forgive," and you put their name there, "for," and you put what they've done there. It continues on. "I choose not to hold on to my resentment and bitterness. I choose not to seek to make them pay for what they have done. Instead, I give them over to you. May you deal with them according to your perfect will. And would you heal me and set me free from the pain that they have caused me? In Jesus' name I pray, amen." And that's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. Because it acknowledges all that we talked about in this message, right? It acknowledges that what a person has done to us is wrong. It acknowledges the pain that they have caused us, but it also acknowledges that it's not for us to make a person pay for what they did. We give that person to God and we allow God to deal with that person. And here's what I want you to do with this prayer, okay? I want you to either take a picture of it right here, right now, or you can also go online this week and you'll be able to find this prayer. But I want you to keep this handy. And anytime you find yourself struggling to forgive someone, I want you to pull this out and I want you to pray this prayer over that person. And I want you to ask for God's help in forgiving that person. And let me tell you something, you may have to do this multiple times for the same person, and that's okay. Forgiveness is a process. But if you repeat this over and over and over again, one day you'll find, I think, that you have truly forgiven that person and freedom will result. And so that's what I want you to do with this particular prayer. And here's what I want to let you know, okay? We are seldom more like God, brothers and sisters, than when we forgive those who have wronged us. In fact, in many ways, forgiveness is the currency of heaven, right? It's what heaven runs on. And so when we forgive others, we bring heaven down to this earth. And that's what I want to leave you here today. You know, forgiveness is hard. It is difficult to do. But it's all a part of the journey of becoming more like Jesus. And sometimes becoming more like Jesus, it takes effort, it takes work, but the end result is worth it. Because as we've talked about throughout this series, God only wants good things for us. And when we allow God to mold us and to shape us more into the image of Jesus, that's what we experience. We experience good things. We experience the joy and the richness that God has for us. You know, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I never want to stay the same. I always want to be drawing closer and closer to Jesus. I always want to be more and more like him. I always want him to shine more and more through me. And as we take seriously the practice of God's word, no matter how difficult it is, that's what happens. And so that's why as we close here today, we're going to be singing a song. It's all about allowing God to continue to work in our lives and continue to work in our hearts so that we can reflect Jesus Christ to the world around us. And I would encourage you to make this final song here as a prayer of your heart, to ask God to continue to work in you, to make you more like Jesus, no matter how hard that process might be. Because that's where we find freedom. That's where we find joy. That's where we find peace. So as we head into this song right now, would you please do me a favor? Would you stand with me right now? And as you stand, here's what I'm also going to do. I'm going to ask our prayer team right now, if you can make your way to the crosses throughout the worship center. And during this final song, you know, if there's something that's touched your heart today, if there's something you're struggling with, if you know there's someone that you need to forgive and you're having a hard time doing it, we would love to pray for you. And so anytime during this final song, you can make your way to the crosses and we will pray over you, and that would be our honor and our privilege to do. But let me pray for us as we head into this final song of worship. Father God, we thank you that we are forgiven people, Lord. We thank you, God, that you do not hold what we do against us. We thank you because of your son, Jesus, and his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, Father, that we can have new life as forgiven people so that we can spend forever with you, Lord. And God, since we are forgiven, Father, we know that the call that you have placed in our life is to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And that's not easy, but you also make it clear, God, that we don't have to do it alone, that you will give us the help that we need. So God, I pray for anybody in this room right now that they know that there is someone in their life that they need to forgive, Father. And I pray, God, that they wouldn't wait to do that, God. They wouldn't put that off. But maybe even during this final song, Lord, they would just have a conversation with you and they would pray this prayer, Father, and they would work on forgiving and releasing that person over to you so that they can experience the freedom that comes with that, Lord. And God, for all of us, I just pray in our own lives, Lord, that we would never be complacent with where we are in our relationship with you. God, that we would always want to grow, we'd always want to learn, we'd always want to become more like you. And yes, sometimes that takes work, Father. It does take effort. The Bible is clear on that. But the end result is worth it because it's a relationship with you and it's a dependence upon you and it's the fruit of your spirit shining through us, God. So Father, as we close with this final song, Lord, I just pray that it would be a prayer of our heart, God, that we would ask you to continue to shape us, to continue to mold us, to continue to make us more like your son, Jesus, so that we can reflect the love that you have for us to the world around us, Lord. And so we thank you for this time together, God. We thank you for what you have shown us here today, and we love you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of your son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.